Trinity Sunday is unique amongst the church's other festival and observances. Instead of celebrating a person or commemorating an event, Trinity Sunday celebrates God alone. Other days are set aside for pondering God's deeds of creation and redemption. But Trinity Sunday provides a space in our liturgy calendar to contemplate God's being, God's nature, and a chance even to make our own attempts to describe God. But I often feel we make it too complicated. We get tied up in the idea of the three in one and one in three and trying to explain what it all means. In our three readings today, we meet and have a relationship with God in different ways. In Genesis 1, the Spirit hovers over the cosmic chaos of the universe, bringing beauty out of chaos. In Psalm 8, the wonder of our smallness inside, we see God's massiveness, a star-breathing universe. And in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission, where Jesus fixes our everyday mission in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we can so live our lives as if we're zoomed in, a zoomed-in lens where we're only focusing on one part of who God is, or perhaps even who we are. A bit like those men feeling what the elephant looked like. We focus on our to-do lists, our own anxieties, the fractures of societies perhaps, and flaws that we see about us. It is easy to live life looking downwards at the floor. How often have we walked along the street and someone's nearly walked into us because they're more concentrating on looking at their phone? Even we do it ourselves. I've even seen people deliberately not look at notices outside places so they don't have to obey them, like no parking or authorised parking only. But in the scriptures, we find we are opened up to the bigger picture before us. God, who invites us to climb up the mountain, the disciples had done, and look at all that is around us. The bigger picture, if you like, to look at, taking that stand back and look. We are called on to look around us with the Trinity, very much in mind. God's relationship with us as the Trinity, the three in one. In Matthew, we find the disciples standing on the mountain in Galilee. It could be said they are in a strange halfway space, hanging between the shock of the crucifixion and the surprise of the resurrection. In all this, we find the disciples still worshipping Jesus. But we are so told some still doubted. I always feel that gives us some hope. We're still allowed to wonder and question and doubt. But we see right there is the tension of worship and doubt. But Jesus doesn't give them a lecture, as perhaps you would expect. He doesn't scold them for their confusion. Instead, he shows them the bigger picture. He hands them a new, wider perspective that would change the world forever. He introduces them firmly to the reality of the Trinity. That was there before the beginning. To understand what Jesus is doing on that mountain, we have to look back to the very first mountain peak of Scripture, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, empty. Darkness was all over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Before stars were lit, before oceans were filled, there was God. Christian theology perhaps makes a radical claim that before, God was not lonely, not a lonely deity sitting in the dark, wishing he had someone to talk to. God did not create us humans because God was suffering from loneliness, because God was in Trinity from the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been in community, the community now he called us to. Before time began, there was eternal beauty, joyful overflowing of love, communication and relationship within the divine life of God. The Father pouring into the Son and the Son reflecting the Father, the Spirit binding them together in perfect unity. When God speaks in Genesis and says, "Let there be light," and sees that light is good, it is the first act of Trinity opening up the world to all. Creation is what happens when God's eternal revolutionary love gets so full that it literally has to burst out into very life itself. And so when we realize that the universe is overflowing of this Trinitarian love, it will change our view of ourselves. And so in Psalm 8, the psalmist looks up to the mighty sky, feels completely overwhelmed. "When I consider you heavens, the work of your fingers, the moons and the stars which you have set in place, mankind, that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them." In the great scheme of things, he can, of course, make us feel very small. Some perhaps would say insignificant. But because of the Trinity, we are brought into a wider relationship with God, and it will overcome all that smallness. We may at times feel like we're just simply a small drop in a wider ocean. But the Trinity does respond to that smallness. The God who is vast and infinite sees us for who we are. The psalmist notes, "You have made them little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." The bigger picture isn't a cold, empty void of space. The bigger picture is a home designed by a loving Father, redeemed by the Son, and animated by the Holy Spirit. And he treats you with a fierce, a special, an eternal love that is for all. And so we return back to the mountaintop with Jesus in Galilee. Jesus stands before those doubting and worshipping disciples. And in a way, he ties Genesis and this one and Psalm 8 together. And he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He says, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this, he's revealing the action of the Trinity. But what does it mean to be baptized into that name? In the ancient world, to be baptized into a name meant to be immersed into it, to be swallowed by it, to have your identity completely redefined by it. Jesus isn't giving his disciples a theological format to recite back at the back of the church. He's saying to them, go into all the world, immerse the hurting, broken, lonely people into the eternal relationship of God. The Great Commission is an invitation to bring the lonely into the family of the Father. It is an invitation to bring the broken into the healing of the Son. It is an invitation to bring the weary into the power of the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with God isn't a contract that we sign. It's an ecosystem, if you like, that we live in. We are invited inside the very life of the Trinity. Jesus closes his commission with the ultimate reassurance. He doesn't say, "Good luck out there, try to remember the theology." He says, "Surely I am always with you to the very end of the age." On the days when your life feels formless and empty, like the chaos of Genesis, the Spirit is hovering over you. On the days when you feel so small and insignificant, like the wonder of Psalm 8, the Father is mindful of you. And on the days when you step out in faith into that messy world, just try to love it. Like the disciples in Matthew, the Son is standing right beside you. You are not alone. You are held by a Trinitarian God who is as vast as the cosmos, yet as close as your next breath. Let's lift our eyes, step into the bigger picture, and live our lives immersed in his love. Amen.